We are continuing our series called Free. We've been teaching a series through the book of Galatians. So I want to invite you to find the book of Galatians if you brought your Bible with you this morning. That's in the New Testament. The second half of the Bible, just keep going past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Eventually you will hit a little letter, epistle, a book of the Bible called Galatians. Or if you have your tablet or smartphone, you can pull that up. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 in just a moment. I'll be reading from the NIV. So go ahead and find the book of Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Well, are you having a good summer? Anybody in here love summertime? Amen. A few of you guys. Yeah, absolutely. I hope you're having a great summer. Hope you've enjoyed maybe some vacation time, a little time away, maybe some pool time, some beach time, maybe some backyard barbecues. I'm enjoying summertime. For me, I want to be outside. I want to enjoy this weather as long as it lasts. I know it's been a little bit hot lately, but I'm not going to complain because I complain all through winter. This is the glorious time of year when I just want to soak up this weather and enjoy it as long as it lasts, right? You just want to be outside. You want to find excuses to have people over, be in your backyard, be barbecuing, and you want your, you know, you want your backyard and your lawn to look really nice and your garden to look good. Do I have any gardeners in here? Any gardeners, any people with green thumbs? I see a few of your hands up. Now see, you people with green thumbs, I'm jealous of you. I am envious of you because I think my wife and I, Amy and I, we have the opposite. We have black thumbs. Like we kill stuff. We just kill plants, really. We cannot keep things alive. You know, we're just too busy. We're raising kids, pastoring a church, and we forget to water plants. Like, miraculously, like, why did these plants die? Hello, we forgot to water them, and it was 90 degrees outside for 3 days in a row. And, you know, a couple years ago, we planted a vegetable garden and we had high hopes. You know, we planted pumpkins and beans and squash and corn. And we were like, you know, we couldn't wait for the fall. We were going to be like the pilgrims having our first harvest. We were really excited. And well, you know, the black thumb thing kicked in and we didn't get much of a yield. We got a squash about like this big. That was it. That was it, man. Just a little squash like that. It was really, really bad. And so, you know, it's really for us, it's just tough. But I noticed that weeds come really easy. I don't have to do anything for the weeds. They just sprout up all on their own. But, you know, you've got to cultivate a garden, right? If you're going to have a beautiful garden, lovely landscaping and flowers, if you're going to enjoy fruit and vegetables, some of you like to grow your own fruit and vegetables, you're really organic and cool like that, then, you know, you got to cultivate it, right? You got to really take care of those things so that your garden will yield some fruit. Well, today we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to work in us, in Christ, as believers in Christ, and He comes to produce fruit. He comes to produce character. This Christian life is going somewhere. We're works in progress. God is doing something in us. And so Paul gives us this analogy of the fruit of the Spirit today, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. Now, let me give you a little recap. If you're new, this is your first time with us, or maybe you've missed a couple weeks, let me talk to you about the book of Galatians, okay? The book of Galatians is actually an epistle. It's a letter. Paul is writing as a spiritual father to this group of churches in this region called Galatia, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It's this group of churches, and he's writing to them as a church father because he cares about them. He loves them. He planted these churches on his missionary journeys throughout that area. And it's not just a nice little cordial letter. It's not just a little pen pal exchange. Paul's actually writing to deal with a problem in the church. There has been a group of people called the Judaizers, this group of Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, who have come down to Galatia, this mostly Gentile church, and they were teaching the people that they had to observe the Old Testament laws, that they had to be circumcised and do all of these things in addition to placing their faith in Christ. So Paul is writing to set the record straight, and he says, listen, what Jesus has done for you, the saving work of Christ on the cross is sufficient for you. You don't have to add anything. You don't have to observe all these laws. In fact, if you add something to what Christ did for you, you are in danger of losing the freedom that you found in Jesus. And so that's why this series is called Free, because it's all about the freedom that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul is writing about. Now, when we left off in Galatians chapter 4, Paul was comparing and contrasting the freedom that we find in Christ to the slavery that comes from striving to fulfill the law, from striving to meet all of the moral obligations of the Old Testament. I think the application for us today is striving to be good people and be accepted by God. Paul's comparing and contrasting what God has done for us in Christ to our own moral striving. And he says, one is like slavery. trying to serve the law, trying to fulfill all those obligations, striving to be a good moral human being is like slavery. But what Christ has done for us, how he's made a way for us to come into relationship with God, how we've been adopted into God's family, is like sonship. It's adoption. He gives us these beautiful pictures. And so Paul is discussing the freedom that we have in Christ, and he continues that discussion in Galatians chapter 5, which is where we pick up today. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. I'm reading from the NIV. If you're just joining us, go to Galatians chapter 5 if you have your tablet or smartphone and pull up the NIV. Verse 1, Paul writes this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Listen to verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So Paul continues this discussion of freedom, and he warns the Galatians not to use the freedom that they've been given in Christ to make a choice that will lead to bondage, right? It sounds kind of counterintuitive. Like, it sounds like obvious, like it is for freedom that you were set free. Paul's saying, don't use the freedom that you found in Christ to take a path that will actually lead you back to bondage, like going back to the law, going back and trying to fulfill the law, which the Jewish people never really were able to keep themselves. Don't take that path. He said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Look at the New Living Translation version of verse 1. It says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." The second half of verse 1 says, "Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." What is that word yoke all about? What does that mean? Well, a yoke was a piece of farming equipment. It was a wooden cross piece. We have a picture for you. It was a wooden cross piece that was used to tie some farm animals, like particularly like oxen, together, to yoke them together. And that piece connected to a cart or maybe a plow so the animals could pull whatever it is they were pulling, whether it was a plow or a cart. Now, in Judaism, it was considered to be an honor and a duty to yoke yourself to the law. That's what it meant to be God's people and under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. To be one who walked with God, to be one who knew God, to be a righteous person was to take on the yoke of the law, to observe the law and its commandments, especially the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's what it meant to be a covenant-keeping, God-honoring person. In fact, the rabbis in those days, if you were following a rabbi, especially if you were a young person in training and you wanted to be a rabbi, when you got older, you would follow a rabbi and you would take his yoke upon you, which means every rabbi in that time had a special interpretation, their own interpretation of the law and the commandments. And so to follow that rabbi, you would go and you would take his yoke upon you and you would learn everything you could. You would follow him around. You would take notes. You would learn his interpretation of the law so that you could teach it just like he taught it. And here's what Jesus actually said, because Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He had followers. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened." And in verse 30, he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what that means when he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's a word picture. It's a word picture. Jesus says, "I've come to bring you freedom." I didn't come like the rabbis and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who heaped teaching upon teaching and rule and regulation on top of what the law already commands. I came to bring you freedom. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And here's what Paul is saying. Don't take on a yoke of slavery, especially you bunch of Gentiles who aren't even used to this whole Old Testament covenant law thing. He's like, you don't know what you're getting into. He's like, the law is too heavy a burden to bear. Paul understood this. Paul was a rabbi. Paul was a teacher. He was an expert of the law. He was a Pharisee. And he knew how much he had labored under that burden of trying to keep all the commandments. And so he warns the Galatians, don't do that. Don't yoke yourself. See, here's the wonderful thing. When you yoke yourself to Jesus, it actually brings freedom. Every other kind of yoke is bondage. But when you attach yourself to Jesus, it actually brings freedom. Some of you need to put that in your notes. Get hooked up with Jesus, because that leads to freedom. That's the path to freedom. And then Paul launches into this discussion about circumcision. Let's keep going. Look at verses 2 through 3. He says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You see, the Judaizers, this group of people that Paul is combating in this letter, this group of Jewish Christians who had showed up in Galatia and were teaching, they were teaching people that they had to observe these Old Testament laws and customs, but in particular, they were teaching the men in Galatia that they had to be circumcised as a requirement in addition to receiving Christ. Here's what they were essentially saying without saying it. What Christ has done for you isn't enough. What you need is this other symbol. What you need is to observe the laws, but particularly you men, you need to be circumcised. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with circumcision, you can Google it. You can look it up on Wikipedia to understand it better. But circumcision involves the cutting of the male foreskin. It was a sign that one belonged to the covenant-keeping people of God. Every Jewish male was circumcised on the eighth day. It was the sign that you belonged to the people of God, that you were a covenant-keeping person of God. Every Jewish male was circumcised. This was a very big deal. And Paul says, if you turn to circumcision, you're turning to the law. You're going backwards. You may not realize it, but you're turning to the law and you're turning away from Christ. You're placing your faith in something else. Look at the Message version of verse 3. He says, the person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all advantages of the free life of Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. He says, you're making a trade here, whether you realize it or not. Anything that you place your trust in to justify yourself besides faith in Christ. Are you with me? Are you getting this? Anything that we find ourselves trusting in, we find ourselves placing our faith in that is outside of what Christ has done for us on the cross. You're making an exchange. You're exchanging what Christ has done for you for something far less. And Paul says, be careful lest you find yourself in bondage, in slavery, not free at all. Look at verse 4. He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. See, Paul's saying you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. Either you're going to pursue justification by the law, justification by circumcision, justification by keeping all the rules and regulations, or you're going to pursue justification by placing your faith in Christ. Are you with me this morning, church? He's saying you really can't have it both ways. It's not like a both and situation. It's an either or. You have to choose. You have to choose where you're going to ground your hope. Now, let me ask you this question. I don't know about you, as you listen to this, as we look at this text today, does the question arise, like, why would the Galatians want to do that, right? Like these mostly Gentile believers, like, why would they be tempted to be circumcised when they already had freedom in Christ? I mean, we're not talking about the least painful procedure here, right? Guys, it kind of hurts just thinking about it, doesn't it? Right? Like, why would they want to do this? Because it was an outward sign of conformity. It was an outward sign of conformity. It was something that could be easily accomplished. Oh, it was painfully accomplished, but it was easily accomplished. And maybe for some, they felt like it was a physical sign of assurance. Like, if I have this sign, then I know I'm accepted by God. And somehow it maybe gave them some peace that they could have this physical assurance. And so there was a temptation to turn to this and to turn away from what Christ had done for them. And let me ask you this today. What outward signs do we find ourselves trusting in? Maybe it's not circumcision, but we just have our own things that we invent. Maybe it's church attendance. Like, you know, if I just go to church, you know, enough, people will look at me and believe that I'm a Christian and God will accept me. Maybe it's posting Christian things on social media. Oh, isn't that nice? If I post enough things on social media, that's what it means to be a Christian. Or if I wear a Christian t-shirt, or maybe if I talk like really super spiritual all the time, like, you know, there's this insider Christian lingo, and if I get it down just right and I talk that way, like, that's what it means to be a Christian. See, no, all of those things are outward conformity. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wearing a Christian t-shirt. By all means, wear one. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with posting Christian thoughts on social media. That's wonderful. Be careful what you post, though. Please post something like decent, for crying out loud. But, you know, yeah, like, give Christians a good reputation. Please help us out here, guys. Okay, we have an uphill battle already in this culture. So please post something like meaningful and thoughtful. Lord, help us all with social media in Jesus' name, especially during this political election season where we're all like wanting to kill each other. All right, that's a different sermon for a different time. But here's what I'm saying, guys. Here's what Paul's saying. Look, all of that stuff is easy. Anybody can do that. Anybody can post a little trite saying on Facebook. Anybody can wear a Christian t-shirt. Anybody can go through the motions, talk the talk. All that's fine, but he's saying, no, what God's interested in is what's going on the inside of this right here. What's happening on the inside of you? That's what matters. Look at verse 5. This is where he takes it. He says, for through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Did you catch that? Through the Spirit, by faith. Through the Spirit, by faith. You see, the alternative to living by outward appearance, which there's so many people who are fixated on outward appearance. My Lord, we live in a culture. We live in a culture that is fixated on image and outward appearance. And sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we can be infected by that. If we just kind of put on the show, if we just look good, if we just kind of, you know, do the outward thing, we're okay. But here's what Paul's saying. The alternative to that is utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. See, if you've been walking with Christ long enough, it's humbling, isn't it? And not long, listen, not long into it, you begin to realize how utterly dependent you are upon the Holy Spirit. See, some of you are new believers, and this is all really new to you. Maybe you're coming back to church for the first time in a long time. Maybe you recommitted your life to Christ recently or gave your life to Christ for the first time. And you're finding, wow, this is a bit, you know, there's some challenges here. You know, like I have some work to do here. There's some patterns of thinking and there's some habits that I need God's help to break. And listen, here's what I just want to give you encouragement. You're going to have to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because any of us who have been walking with Christ for some time, we all know how utterly dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And that's what Paul is talking about, the work of the Spirit in us. Look at verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul is saying, listen, really when it's all said and done, you can get circumcised or you cannot get circumcised. It really doesn't make that big of a difference. Now listen, if you're a Gentile and you start turning towards circumcision, it could represent a bigger decision that you're trying to be justified for the law. But look, when it's all said and done, these people who are talking so much noise about circumcision down there in Galatia, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter because it's just an outward sign. He says, listen, what God's really interested in is what's happening on the inside of you. Because the gospel is all about change from the inside out. It's not about outside conformity to make ourselves feel better on the inside. It's about inside out. It's about what God's doing in your heart. And here's what he says. I love it. Paul just boils it all down. He says, you know what it all comes down to? Here's what counts. Faith expressing itself through love. Everybody say love. I want to make sure you're awake. Faith expressing itself through love. You need to put this in your notes this morning. When you came in today, we gave you some note sheets. Those aren't for coloring. Those are for taking notes. The kids can color. If the adults are coloring, that's not good. Write this down. God's work in you is measured by the capacity to love. That's what Paul's saying. God's work in you is measured by your capacity to love. Anybody can talk the talk. Anybody can wear the Christian t-shirt. Anybody can post the Christian post on Facebook. But you know what's really challenging? Loving people. Have you discovered that? There's 6 billion people on the planet. They're all a challenge to love, aren't they? This past week, I was in the city with my boys. I took my two older ones, Aaron and Michael, to go see their cousins. And we had a blast. We went down to Chelsea Piers. We went bowling, had a really fun time. And we were leaving and we were late to catch our train. We didn't have time to jump on the subway. So I'm like, let me just take a taxi. It'll just be worth it. We'll get back to Grand Central. And I was in the taxi lane there and I just missed a taxi. And then one of those car service cars pulled up, you know, the dark unmarked cars, SUV. And listen, I know, don't even lecture me after service, Pastor Jeremy, you should never get into one of those. It's dangerous. They're going to overcharge you. I know better than this, but we were running late and I was desperate. So the guy pulled over, we got in and I started asking him. I noticed he didn't have a meter. I'm like, hey man, what's your charge? What's your fare? And he mumbled something and I'm getting the kids in there and I didn't really listen. But next thing I know, we're in this SUV speeding toward Grand Central. Well, we got there and this guy, we pulled up and I said, what's the charge? $35 to go from Chelsea Piers to Grand Central. We were about to have a fight right then and there, all right? I grew up in New Orleans, every now and then it kicks in. I'm like, dude, we're about to fight right now. I'm like, how about 20? He's like, no, 30. I'm like, I asked you for a rate when we got in the car. He's like, I told you the rate. I told you it was 30 plus tax. I'm like, you didn't tell me anything. So here I am fighting, good Christian pastor that I am, in front of my kids. I'm yelling at this dude. See, it didn't take long. Once you're in New York for a couple years, you just become a New York. I'm yelling, I'm using my hands, everything. And I'm like, fine, I just gave him my money. He ripped me off and I learned my lesson, all right? I'm not getting any more unmarked cars. So don't come up to me after service and say, Pastor Jeremy, you should have known better than that, you big tourist. I was desperate. And you know what the sad thing is? I missed my train anyway. So, and you know, guys, we have a pride thing. Like, they just ruined the rest of my night. The bowling and all was great. The rest of the night was just ruined. Ruined because I got ripped off. I would have jogged to Grand Central before paying that guy what I paid him. The challenge in life is loving people. I needed to stop fighting with him and just say, okay, dude, here, take my money. Jesus, pray, help this guy, please, Lord. I mean, give him a flat tire so he learns a lesson, but have mercy on him. We all need mercy. All right, we're going to fast forward a little bit here. In verses 7 through 12, Paul continues this discussion that he's in. He's talking about this idea of our freedom and the freedom that we have in Christ versus what happens when we pursue circumcision, when we pursue the law, when we pursue all these outward things. But let's fast forward to verse 13, because Paul begins talking about living in the Spirit. And that's really what it's all about. Living in the Spirit and how we're supposed to use our freedom. So let's look at verses 13 through 15. Life by the Spirit. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Everybody say free. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 15, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other." So this is important because this is going to set up the rest of our message today in the last few verses in Galatians chapter 5. Here's what Paul is saying, and you can put this in your notes this morning. He says, "In Christ, the purpose of your freedom is to love, not to sin." Use your freedom, the freedom that you found in Christ, use that freedom to love, to serve others. Look at what he says, to serve others, to serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. See, some people get this idea, well, I'm free. It's a free country. I can do whatever I want. Sometimes people even abuse their freedom in Christ. I've had people say all kind of crazy things to me. I'm free to make whatever decisions I want. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm like, no, you ain't. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what the scripture says. This may be a free country, but the kingdom of God is not a free country. There's a king. There's a king. There's sovereignty. There's authority. There's rulership. You're invited into a kingdom. It's a benevolent kingdom. It's a wonderful kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace, but there is clearly a king, and he is on the throne, and you are not. So we're invited into a kingdom, and we're to use our freedom as God has directed us to use it, and that is in service, in love, in humility, not to do whatever we want. There is a temptation to abuse the freedom that we have in Christ. People can justify all kind of crazy and ridiculous decisions with freedom, but Paul says, no. Your freedom came at a price. Hear me, church, for a moment. Here's why freedom isn't quite free. It's free, but it cost Jesus everything. It cost Jesus everything. He gave his life for us. And so we're blessed with this freedom, but we give ourselves back to him in worship. And do you know the number one way you express that gratitude and that worship to God the Father? Here's the number one way. You love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, that's not so easy without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the work of God's grace in our lives. In fact, I would venture to say that you and me, we have the rest of our lives, the rest of our Christian lives, to grow in this truth of loving our neighbor as ourselves. When you get that one down to perfection, please come talk to me and help me out, because I'm still working on that. The Holy Spirit's still working in me. Look at the Message version of verse 13. Paul says this, just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. That's what happens when you abuse your freedom, you lose your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. Let's keep going. Look at verses 16 through 25. We're talking about life in the Spirit. We're going to read 16 through the end of the chapter. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious." Pay attention to this list here. "Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Look at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So let's go back and talk about this section for the last few minutes of the message. Here Paul takes on a question. he takes on a question that's kind of right beneath the surface for what's happening in Galatia. And here's the question. He knows it's a doubt that these Judaizers have placed in the minds of the people there. And here's the question. If we don't keep the law, what will guide our lives? Did you catch that? Because you're really, it unlocks the meaning of these verses. If we don't keep the law, then what's going to guide our lives? Because see, the Judaizers were spreading some rumors and saying some bad things about Paul. And here's what they were saying. This Apostle Paul who taught all of this freedom, here's what they said. This freedom is going to lead you to sin. That's all this freedom is going to do. It's going to lead you to sin. That's why you need circumcision. That's why you need the Torah. That's why you need the laws. And here's what Paul says. He takes on that question. And I think it's a question we ask ourselves sometimes. If God has freely given us his grace and we can do nothing to deserve it, then what's going to guide us? What's the incentive? And here's Paul's answer. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find it's a much better deal than the law. That's what Paul begins to explain. Look at verse 16. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, it's the Spirit that empowers us to live a godly life. The longer and closer that you walk with the Spirit, the more power you have to overcome sin. So he's reaffirming the work of the Spirit in their lives. He's saying, if you're wondering what's going to hold you, what's going to keep you, what's going to guide you, you had the clearly written Torah and the law before you, but if that has been fulfilled, what guides you now? It's the Holy Spirit who comes literally to write God's word on your heart, becomes a guide to you. Then look at verses 17 through 18. There's a war going on inside of us. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you ever feel like there's a war going on inside of you? You ever feel that way? Like you want to do what's right. You want to please God. You want to honor God. You want to do the right things, but there's these tendencies that we have. There's this brokenness that we have. There's these addictions that we have. There's these patterns of thinking that we have. There's a war going on inside of us. It's like multiple personality disorder sometimes, right? Like you're trying to do the right thing, but there's these other pulls on you. It reminds me of the cartoons. Remember in the cartoons, like people were trying to make a decision and like a little angel would appear on one shoulder and a little devil would appear on the other shoulder, like telling them what to do, right? And usually in the cartoons, they went with the devil idea. It's like we experience that sometimes. And I so appreciate the Apostle Paul keeping it real right here about this war that's going on inside of us. I'm so glad he didn't say, well, since you accepted Jesus, you're going to have the Holy Spirit and you're going to walk in utter perfection from day one. Hallelujah. There'd be just a little bit of pressure on us, a little bit of unreasonable expectation. But he says, no, there's a war going on inside of you. So today, if you feel like there's that war, Paul's saying, yep, it's there. But the Holy Spirit is inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit that's warring with your flesh. He's warring with your flesh. And here's what he says to the Galatians, and there's an application for us. He says, if you try to observe the law, if you strive to keep all of the commandments and do this in your own effort, you're going to fail in that battle. You know that war that's going on inside of you? You're going to fail in your own human efforts because you are not good enough. You're not strong enough. Nobody has ever kept the law perfectly. You're going to find yourself in sin. But it says if you yield to the Holy Spirit, if you walk with the Holy Spirit and you allow him to shape the desires of your heart, the orientation of your heart, then you'll walk in freedom. You'll walk in freedom over sin. Okay? See, we don't sin because of lack of knowledge oftentimes, and we don't sin for lack of effort. When's the last time you sinned for lack of knowing something was wrong or knowing or trying hard? And sometimes we talk that way, like if we just know enough of the Bible, don't get me wrong, you need to fill your mind and your heart with God's word. But sometimes we do it like it's an intellectual exercise, like if we just know enough, if we just learn enough, we're going to be okay. No. There's a battle going on for your heart. There's a battle going on for your will. I mean, let me put it to you this way. When is the last time? Think about the last time you cheated on your diet and you ate something you weren't supposed to eat, right? Like, you knew you weren't supposed to eat it. It wasn't like you didn't know, and it wasn't like you didn't try. It's just that pizza looked so stinking good. It was just calling out to you. That donut just had your name written all over it, right? Did you ever see people just throw their diets out the window around donuts? Really, just bring donuts to your life group and step back and watch everybody. It's insanity. It's like drug addicts. Like, oh my God, you brought donuts. Before you know it, there's like, you know, sugar flying everywhere. People have like glaze all over their face. I mean, people just come unglued with donuts. It's so hilarious, man. Really. Those of you who are like in the training business or you work at a gym, don't worry. As long as there are donuts, you're always going to have business. You're going to be fine. It's because of our wills, right? It's not because we don't know better. And so here's what happens. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Here's what Paul's saying, okay? The difference between striving morally to be a good person, to do all these things, the difference between our effort, which always leads to failure. He says, here's what happens. In Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you, and he begins to change your desires. He begins to conform your will to the will of God. Do you see the difference? See, the difference is when you have the law, when you have the regulations, you know what you're supposed to do, but you're striving to accomplish it in and of yourself. And Paul knows so well that the Jewish people labored under the law. They were never able to do it successfully. He knew they failed time after time. But here's what he's saying. Don't trade in what Jesus has done for you, because what he's done for you is he's given you the gift of his Spirit, who comes on the inside of you and begins to change your desires. He gives you a spiritual heart transplant. I'm trying to give you some good news this morning. I really want to make this practical and help you. You say, well, Pastor Remy, what is all this talk of the Spirit? How do I live this out every day? Here's the good news for you. Don't give up. Don't give up because you're wrestling with some stuff. Don't give up because you're wrestling with some sin and some temptations. Don't give up because you have a past. Don't give up because you have some scars. Don't give up because you're going through some stuff right now, because here's what I'm telling you. You are a work in progress. You are a masterpiece under construction. The Holy Spirit is working in you. He hasn't given up on you, and I'm telling you, you're going to get better. You're going to get there. I expect 10 years from now, you're going to be a lot more like Jesus than you are today. And some of you ought to feel some relief. Some of you ought to feel some gratitude. Some of you ought to feel some hope. Because here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the beauty of the gospel is the Holy Spirit literally comes in. The Spirit of the living God comes into your heart, and he begins to shape and change your desires so that you're changed from the inside out. So that what you were never able to do on your own effort, your own striving, what you were never able to do, what you failed at so many other times, the Holy Spirit begins to do inside of you so that your desires change. I know some of you, you've strived. You've strived to break that addictive tendency, that brokenness, that habit, whatever it is. You've failed so many times. And I want to tell you, lean into the Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit into your day. Invite the presence of God. If you got to put worship music on, put worship music on. Whatever you have to do, invite the Holy Spirit. Know who you are in him. I'm running out of time here, but let's just look at the implications of this, okay? Here's what Paul says. You got this battle going on inside of you, and you need to lean into the Holy Spirit. But let me give you some gauges. Here's what Paul says. Let me give you some controls to look at so you know which side is winning in the war. Here's what he does. He gives us two checklists to consider. The acts of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're not going to go back through all of them, but you can look at them, okay? He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Look at verse 19, the acts of the flesh, all of these things, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Let me give you a little tidbit here. Whenever you come to a list in the Bible, always stop and read through that list carefully. Here's a hint for you. That list wasn't written for somebody else. It was written for you. Look through that list and carefully. I always do that when I get to a list. I read through that list carefully. And if it's a bad list, like negative things like this, I say, God, search my heart. Search my heart. God, is there any of that in me? And confess that sin. That list is there for us. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired checklist. Check yourself. So this is how you know which side's winning. When the flesh is winning out in this battle, this is what it looks like. Don't we see this play out in our lives and around other in our culture and our family and friends and people around us every day? And then he says, here's another list I want you to look at. Here's another list. Here's how you know when the Spirit is winning the war. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. Maybe your translation says patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the work of the Spirit in your lives. You didn't come up with that on your own. That's not something you're really humanly capable of. That's the work of the Spirit in your life. So when you see those things, then you can give God praise. When you read the one list, you let God search your heart and you repent. When you read this list, if you find any of those things active, you don't get prideful. Then you get filled with gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you for your work in my life. And you begin to recognize God's work in your life. Man, some of you need to just circle this spot in your Bible, put stars by it, put your gel pen out, circle it, because next time you're going through a bad time, you need to go to that list and just let the Holy Spirit affirm to you who you are in Christ. So not only are you acquainted with the failures, you can begin to see the fruit that's being cultivated in your life and find hope that you're not always going to be the same person. And in verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In other words, there was probably some dissensions and some quarrels going on in this church. And Paul's saying, I'll tell you one thing, if you try to pursue righteousness by the works of the law, you're only going to see that magnified. But if you want to get along and love each other, not kill each other, you better lean into grace. You better lean into what Jesus has done for you. You better lean into the work of the Spirit, because it's Faith expressing itself through what? Through love. That lets you know where you are in your spiritual journey. And so here's the truth for you as we come to the close today. Here's what I love about these two lists. Let me just show you one last thing that's really powerful. And we're going to close the message out. One last thing. Notice this. Paul talks about the acts of the flesh, right? The results of our sinful desires, our sinful nature. And I want to speak to every person in this place today because I know we have different people in this room. Some people who consider themselves to be committed Christians. Some of you who are checking out a Bible teaching church like this, maybe for the first time, this is new to you. And some of you who aren't quite sure what you believe. But here's one thing I think we all have in common if we're honest with ourselves. If we're deeply honest with ourselves, humanity, if you look inside of your heart, has one thing in common. We have these tendencies toward brokenness. We have these tendencies toward hurtful decisions. We have these tendencies to make a mess of things. Nobody had to teach us how to do that. It comes natural, just like those weeds that grow in your garden. I'll tell you what, a couple days without weed in the garden and some rain, you can have 3-4 foot weeds in your garden. It's unbelievable. They just come up, don't they? Even I can grow weeds. Even Pastor Jeremy with his black thumb can grow weeds. But they come just so natural to us. There's something going on inside of us, but we Christians believe that God wants to cultivate some good works, some good things in our lives. And let me show you something about these two lists. Paul defines sins as acts of the flesh. These are all deeds. Look at these things. Immorality, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. These are all things that we do. But here's what I love about the fruit of the Spirit, the list of the fruit of the Spirit. They're all characteristics. They're about identity. You know what that tells me? This is what that tells me. That tells me that your acts don't define you. The fruit of the Spirit defines you. When you sin, it's a sin. It's just something that you did. And God's got all the grace in the world to cover that and forgive that sin. But the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics in your life, define you. Isn't that good? I love how he gives two different lists. And one is a list of deeds. Get this. One is just a list of actions. It's something you do. But the other one is actually character being produced in you. The second list defines you. The first list doesn't define you. That's the good news of the gospel. In Christ, the second list defines you. It's the character of God that he's placing inside of you that defines you. So what does that have to do? How do we live this out? Here's what happens. When you sin, you need to go to God as a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Repent, walk away from that sin. But here's what you have to utterly be convinced of. It's not who you are anymore. We have to come to a confident place in the Holy Spirit. Whatever that thing is that you're struggling with, whatever it is, you have to come to this place of saying, you know what? That's not who I am anymore. And you have to say with the Holy Spirit, confidence. You know what? It may even just take an act of faith to even speak that out, but I'm telling you, we have to break this thing off of what our identity is. The deeds don't define you. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the character of God that defines you. So when you sin, we repent and we move on because it's not who you are anymore. Amen? That's the beauty of the gospel. I want the worship team to come back. I want to pray for you. As we close, I want to just ask you this question. Just stay focused for a moment. What would it look like in your life to stop being defined by your failures and your sinful tendencies and start being defined by your godly character? What would that look like if you could get this in your heart, if you could get this in your spirit? What would it look like to experience a life full of love? Think about these words, joy. Do you have love? Do you have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? I don't know about you, but I want more of those things in my life. How many of you want more peace in your life, more joy in your life, more patience in your life? If you have kids, raise your hand. You need more patience. We're not even going to ask you. We know you need it. Goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Jesus, give us self-control. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. And so here's what we have to do today, church. We just have to cooperate with grace. To say, God, I'm going to get into the flow of what you want to do in my life. And God, I want to cooperate with your grace. Holy Spirit, you have permission to come and work inside of me. And here's what we want to do. We want to break off and erase every lie of the enemy that tells us that the first list defines us, that the deeds define us. They're just acts. They're just deeds. They don't define you. It's the second list that describes character. It's the second list that describes who you are. It's not who you are anymore. And some of you are perpetuating in the same habits, the same thoughts, the same broken patterns because you digested a lie a long time ago that told you that's who you are. Maybe your parents told you that's who you are. Maybe somebody hurt you and defined you and said that's who you are, and you're stuck in it. But Paul says whoever's in Christ is a new creation. You're a new person in Christ. It's not who you are anymore. You see, my kids, as I look at my kids growing up, I've noticed one thing. Having 3 boys now, when they start off really young, they're selfish, they're really needy. It's all they know. It just kind of comes with the territory. But you know what I love seeing as they grow up? My oldest is 10 now. I got a 2-year-old on up to a 10-year-old. You know what I love is when I begin to see them developing character. when I see them love on each other, when I see them look out for each other, when I see them saying the right things, doing the right things, when you catch little glimpses and it makes you so proud so you can truly say as a parent, yeah, my boys are good boys. And here's what God does. He looks down at us as a heavenly Father. He doesn't define you by all your mistakes. He sees the character that he's developing in you. And as a proud father, his heart wells up with pride and joy over who you're becoming, who you're growing into. Listen, no matter what you believe about faith, here's what I want you to know today. That's what we Christians believe. That's what we Christians believe. That's our concept of a loving God. He's making you into something. This is going somewhere. He's focused on the character that he's creating in each of us along the journey. Why don't you stand with me this morning as we pray? I want to pray for you. We always have a moment of reflection when we come to the end of our service. This is a serious moment. This is a moment, a sacred moment, to look inside of our hearts, to allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us today, because we believe that God is present today as we've gathered together. So this is a moment of reflection to take spiritual stock of our lives, to say, Jesus, by your Spirit, what are you saying to me today? What do I need to do? What do you want to do in me today? And I want to pray for everybody, first of all. Every one of us would take that first list seriously as we read it, and that we would come to a place of repentance, that we would be very honest and very real about our brokenness, about our failures, about our shortcomings, about our sinful nature that we have, and that we would come to a place of repentance, because the Scripture says those who live that way will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we come to the Lord in repentance first this morning. So let's just take a moment to do that. And maybe you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Christ. You've never heard the gospel, the Scripture preached this way. And maybe for you, you just want to call out for the first time. You say, Pastor Jimmy, I want to receive Christ. I want to know that my heart is right. I want to be in right relationship with God. If that's you, we want to pray for you this morning. We're all going to pray together. So Father, I pray, first of all, this is a moment, God, for us to come to you in repentance, because as we examine our hearts and our lives, as we look at this Scripture, we recognize that, God, we've sinned, we've failed. We have a tendency toward brokenness. And God, we're asking you by your mercy to rescue us, to save us from ourselves. Save us from who we can be apart from you, God. I pray for the person who's to pray that prayer today for the first time, that they would just cry out so humbly, Jesus, save me. I trust in you. I turn from my sin and I turn to you and I place my faith in you today. I want what the pastor talked about today. Come into my life, God. If that's you, I believe God heard your prayer. And then I want to pray for everybody in this place. Two things. Number one, that we would just invite the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to fill us, to do his work in our lives, to renovate our hearts, to knock out some walls, to do some remodeling and make our hearts what they need to be today. And I want to pray this for you too, for every person in this place, that you, by the help of the Spirit, would begin to walk and live in that identity, that you're no longer defined by your sins, but that you would walk in your identity as a son and daughter of the living God. I pray that you have a greater revelation of that today than ever before. So, Father, we turn to you in grace today. Come on, just lift your hands today, church. Just pour out your heart today. God, we come to you recognizing, God, that you're a God of grace, and we invite your Holy Spirit to come in to our lives and do in us what we could never do ourselves. God, we've failed so many times. We've come up short so many times. God, we haven't had the answers. And God, we come humbly today, throwing ourselves on your mercy, asking you, Holy Spirit, to come into our hearts and do, God, what only you can do in our hearts, what only you can do in our lives. And God, I thank you that you are shaping us. You're making us into something. God, we're not going to be the same people. We're not going to be defined by the same old habits and negative thinking. But God, we believe today, God. We chain ourselves to hope today. We yoke ourselves to Jesus, where freedom comes. And we believe that, God, we're going to rise above. Jesus, we're going to rise above these things that have held us back, and we're going to be new people. We're going to be better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers, better workers, better family members, God, better people. Better people, better sons, better daughters. And God, I pray for every person in this place that they would know who they are in you. Break off every lie of the enemy that would place doubts in our minds about who we are in you. God, may we embrace that identity and may we walk in it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.